Turn with me, if you would, this evening for a short time, as the Lord may enable us, to the portion of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69. Psalm 69, and we wish to take the words that we have in verse 21. Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. This is the last of the services that I will conduct with you here in the congregation in Nobleford, and it's been a great privilege being here. And what better place can we go to in concluding the pulpit supply here than going to the cross, than going to the Lord Jesus Christ and preaching upon the Lord Jesus? And that's where our text takes us this evening. It takes us to the cross. It takes us to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is anything that we perhaps want to remember from our time here, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So this evening I want to look at basically three things. First of all, man. Secondly, God's word. And thirdly, Jesus Christ. Man, God's word, Jesus Christ. But before we look at these three points, I want to look at two very quick points. And the first one is the Holy Spirit. And secondly, the book of Psalms. So we're going to be covering tonight man, God's word, Jesus Christ, and just by way of introduction, the Holy Spirit and the book of Psalms. Let's look first of all, as the Lord will enable us, at the Holy Spirit. The book of Psalms are a wonderful book of compendium of songs that are given to us, not just by David or Asaph, but a book of songs that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. You remember how Peter, in his epistle, he says that we have a more sure word of prophecy, that we do well that we take heed unto. What could be more sure than what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? He saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw his glory, and he says that. We were eyewitnesses of his glory. You would have thought to be eyewitnesses of the Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, there would be nothing more glorious than that, or more sure than that. But he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, that ye do well that ye take heed unto, because holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, there is something even more sure than what Peter saw, and that is the written word of God. The word of God. Now, that word is more sure because holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And how interesting that when you come to the Old Testament and you have the Holy Spirit speaking, who does he speak about? He speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words that we have in John's Gospel chapter 16. John's Gospel chapter 16, and the Lord Jesus is speaking in this epistle about the Holy Spirit. John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit he, when he, the Spirit of truth, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Why? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ. He will glorify me. He will not speak of himself. Now, you wouldn't think that the way the charismatic churches, they do nothing but speak about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's doing this. The Holy Spirit's doing that. Let's see. The Holy Spirit will do the other. But Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. He will glorify me. And that's true of the Old Testament scripture, which the author of whom is the Holy Spirit. You come to the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit is not speaking of himself. He's revealing here, through these holy men of old, he's revealing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's speaking about it. And that's why it's so unusual, is it not, when you go to many churches today, and you will get a discourse on green issues, you will get a discourse on how we're going to save the earth, save the planet, you'll have a discourse about how we need to be good to this person and that person. Well, the Apostle Paul says, when I'm among you, I don't want to know anything else but Jesus Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. And when the Holy Spirit blesses the world, he blesses Jesus Christ. He reveals the glory of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what you see in the Psalms here. This Psalm here is a Psalm of David. And some of it may be able to be applicable to David, but this is a messianic psalm. David is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, don't we, from the New Testament. So the first thing is, let us come to God's house this evening and let us hear what the Holy Spirit says to us, and he'll speak about Christ. Let's love to hear all about Jesus Christ. The second thing is, when you come to these Psalms, you discover that the Psalms tell you more about Jesus Christ than the New Testament even does. You will go to the New Testament, and the New Testament will reveal how Christ is crucified. He's taken to before Pontius Pilate, and he's taken before the Sanhedrin, and he's crucified between two thieves, and he even is offered vinegar to drink. But my friends, look at what the Psalms in the Old Testament tell you. What does Jesus feel like as he is being taken and arrested? What are the emotions of the Lord Jesus Christ? This New Testament doesn't tell you that. But the Holy Spirit does. It not only goes in Psalm 22, for example, to tell you, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, giving you the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it tells you how he feels. As a worm I am, he says, and I'm the man. Who's that speaking about? It's Christ. A worm, I hate the worms. I have a phobia of the worms, I must say. But Christ sees himself as a worm and no man. A worm that you would tread underfoot. You go to verses 2 and 3 here. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Then again in verse 14. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters. The Holy Spirit is revealing to us here not just the fact that Christ is going to be crucified, but how the Son of Man feels, his very thoughts, as he goes there. Isn't that wonderful? These psalms are wonderful psalms to sing because they are full of the Lord Jesus Christ. From beginning to end, they are full of the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament isn't speaking of himself, he's speaking of Christ. And in the Psalms, we are shown more about how the feelings of our Lord as he goes to Calvary. Now, with this, let's go then, particularly now, we want to look at these three things with regards to our text. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And we want to look first of all at man. And what are we seeing at the cross? And as they give him vinegar to drink, what are we seeing? What are we reading in the psalm? We are seeing the total depravity of man. Man is totally depraved in his heart and in his thinking. You stop to think for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to say, what would happen to perfect man if he came into the world today? We don't need to ask the question, we've got the answer. He's come into this world. And they crucified him. He went about doing good. The blind received their sight. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. The dead are raised up. Gracious words fell from his lips at every moment. No man did the work that this man did. No man spake like this man. Here is a man that is sinless. There is no guile in his mouth. He is without guile. Of all people, he's the one that's without guile. Yet they crucify him. Put him to death. Crucify him. And not only is he perfect man, but he's God of very God. What will man do with God, their creator, when God, their creator, comes into this world? They will cry, crucify him. Crucify him. Put him to death. He is God manifest in the flesh. God has come. And we would see they hate him without a cause. Verse 4, they hated him without a cause. He gave them no cause whatsoever, yet they hated him. They gave him gall and vinegar to drink. He became the song of the drunkard. Verse 12. What will they do with him who is the Christ? What will they do with a perfect man, a sinless man? What will they do with God himself when he comes into this world? They will cry with one voice, crucify him. Put him to death. Release Barabbas. Let him go. But crucify this man. We will not have this man to reign over us. That's a sign, you see. At Calvary, if you want to see what man is like, here he is. He is the very opposite of all good. They're the very opposite of all good. They're inclined to all evil. It doesn't mean to say that man is as bad as he could be. But it means that in every aspect of his faculties, he is depraved and fallen. And if you want to argue against that, then go to Calvary's cross and see what they do with the Christ. See what they do with him who is called the Christ. And that's not just the religious people. The best religion in the world at that time was the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. And what do the scribes and the Pharisees say when they come up against him who is called the Christ? Crucify him. Put him to death. All these religions, they crucify Christ afresh. But it's not just the religions, is it? It's the greatest civil authority that is there at the time, the Roman Empire. empire. Was there an empire like the Roman Empire? And what's the Roman Empire going to do with it? Pilate says, wash my hands. Herod says, send them back to Pilate. Pilate washes his hands. What's going to happen? The best of civil authority, they say the same thing. Crucify him. And you might say to yourself, that's bad enough. You've got the religious authorities, you've got the civil authorities. Surely the people will stand for him. We'll ask the people, what will they do? And they say, release Barabbas. Crucify Christ. Crucify him. Away with this man. You see, there is no death. It tells us there is no depth to which the fallen human nature will reach. We read of heinous crimes committed by terrible people, and they are heinous crimes against men, women, and children. And you read of Idi Amin and Hitler and all these people that are terrible. We shouldn't be surprised. Because here is the religion and the civil authorities, the people, when Christ himself comes. And they crucify him. And you think to yourself, well, there's at least someone exempted here, even his own brethren. We are told here, turn away from him. We are told in verse 8, I have become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. Even those who were his disciples forsake him. There is no one that will stand beside him. Even his brethren will. He's going to experience even the wrath of God. But that, what does that tell you about every single man? It means that God's wrath is upon those who are strangers to God's grace. Without God's grace and without God's mercy, we will, every single one of us, experience the wrath of God in a lost eternity. If it weren't for the grace and the mercy of Almighty God, if it weren't for that salvation that he speaks of here towards the end, of God will save Zion. Zion will not save itself. Man cannot save himself. He needs to flee to Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Now, it's not just that we find that in this, that there's the depravity of man, but they give him gall and vinegar to drink, telling us of the total depravity of man. We're letting go today. The second thing is God's word. How wonderful God's word is, isn't it? In a world where everything's so uncertain, everything's up in the air. I'm sure Canada won't be the same as Scotland. There is political confusion, moral confusion, spiritual confusion. Boy doesn't know whether he's a woman or a girl, or a girl doesn't know whether he's a boy. Total confusion, moral confusion, written across the Western world. Where are you going to find hope? Where are you going to find something that is you can hang on to? You can't depend upon the fallen human nature of man. You can't even depend upon your own fallen human nature to save you. Where are you going to go? Well, come to God's word. Come to God's word. And what do you find there? Well, in Mark, Matthew and John, they record for us that this that is prophesied by David hundreds of years before are for these events. This text, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, you discover that that is fulfilled hundreds of years later in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. God is faithful. If you think of what the Lord Jesus says, and if you go to, for example, John, I think it's John 19, he says, I thirst. Why does he thirst? John 19 and in verse 28, it says, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. John 19 and in verse 28, I think. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst that the scripture might be fulfilled. Here is hundreds of years later, and the word of God can never be broken. He is going to fulfill a text that you find in the middle of Psalm 69. You might read through it. We read through it earlier on. Did you read right through it? Did you not even stop? Did you not even think about it? Maybe saying to yourself, what text? Well, we might take text one or something. But here is a text. In 69, there's Psalm 69, a wee text, a one text, and it will not fall to the ground. It will be fulfilled. It will be fulfilled. Jesus himself, before this comes, he prophesies that this will be fulfilled, that what's going to take place, because he speaks about the owner of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard sends his servants, and the first servant they get, they mistreat him, and they cast him out. And then he sends another servant. Then he says, I'll send them my son. They'll reverence him. But instead of that, they take him, they cast him out, they put him to death, that we may get the inheritance, they say. So Jesus is prophesying and telling them what's going to happen at Jerusalem. Now, to you this evening, marvel at God's word. Do you marvel that God's word is so wonderful that you can go back into the Old Testament and you can have it prophesied about Cyrus? You can have it prophesied about things that are yet to come. You can prophesy when he's going to be born, where he's going to be born, how he's going to be born, what's going to happen, what kind of man he's going to be, how he's going to live, how he's going to die, even down to one very, almost you would say, insignificant aspect of the cross. Even that is prophesied and is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not marvel at that? Does it not make you wonder at God's wonderful word, the revelation that God has given in the Old Testament, speaking of his son and of the Messiah who is to come, so that you can have no doubt that this is the Messiah, the Christ of God, whom he hath sent. No doubt. But it's not just that. The fact of how faithful the Old Testament is, and how faithful the Old Testament and the New Testament, they fit, the Old Testament and New Testament, they fit like gloves, like that. You put the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming of Christ. The saints in the Old Testament were saved by the same means, faith alone, by grace alone, in the Christ that was to come alone. Remember the word alone. Don't leave that out. The word alone. Has to have the word alone. Don't do that, then you're going to be in trouble. Many a person will say, I can be saved. I need to be saved by Jesus. I need to be saved by grace. I need to be saved by faith. You can say all these things, but my friend, leave that word alone and you're in trouble. Alone. And Abraham was saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone,
as is every believer today, if you're saved. You're saved by faith alone, in the same saving, and by the same means, grace, by the same word, the word of God, sola scriptura. But it's not just that it's faithful. Look at how accurate the word is. How accurate the word is. We're going to look at this in a moment. Now look what he says. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. That is not the same incident. No. It's two different incidents. We'll look at that in a minute. But what I want to show you is how accurate the word of God is. When it speaks about gall and vinegar and all the rest of it, you come to it and you say to yourself, well, what's it meaning here? And you discover how accurate God's word is. It says it as it is. And when it speaks about the Messiah, being a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, making his death with the poor and the rich in their grave, my friends, I'll show you how accurate the word of God is. Well, who is there that can ever tell these things? You get somebody, you know, and you get these people up there. I'll tell you all of your life. I'll tell all about you. Who are you? Put your hand up, yes. Oh, yes, now. Are you? You know, and then they start to fish about before long, you know. They're just guessing. No guessing yet. He says, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. The very substances and the very number of times are set before us in this verse. So it's not just how faithful the word of God is, it's how accurate that word is. And then you can come to the word of God, you can read the word of God. You read the word of God at home, study the word of God. In my brain, you can trust the word of God every jot and tittle. That's what the law says. Not one jot nor tittle of the law will ever fail. Now the jot is, in the Hebrew language, the smallest letter that you will find in the Hebrew language. It's a wee, it's a yod. Yod, it's a yod. Not one of these smallest letters will ever fail. The tittle is when you've got a dala that goes like that, and there's a wee hook at the end. That's not even a full letter and so on, it's just a wee hook on the end of some of the letters. Jesus says, not one jot, nor tittle of them all ever. To all be fulfilled. Isn't that wonderful? That's how accurate God's word is. Not one of the smallest letters in the Hebrew alphabet will ever be disappear out of God's word. Because God will give his word. He will preserve his word. He will give his word to his people. And you have a more sure word of prophecy that you do well that you take heed of it. Than even what Peter saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. So, we have the depravity of man shown. We have the faithfulness and the accuracy of God's word shown. But let's come now to Jesus Christ. Every aspect of the cross teaches us something. And it's all important to us. Nothing of the cross is insignificant. Remember, Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, came to Manjore. And they said, the watchtower, that's what they're great for, the watchtower. And you see them in the streets, and they've got big things. What the Bible really teaches, that's the big one of God. What the Bible really teaches. So they came to the door, and they said, you know, what's the Bible really teach, you know? I said, well, I said, how was Christ crucified? How did he put to death? I think maybe mentioned this though. They said, it's a torture state. I said, no, it's a torture state. That's a hands above the head, nailed to death. One nail, yeah. Well, it says, Thomas says, he was showing the marks of the nails. Twice it says in the one verse, nails, plural. Oh, no. I said, yes. And not just in the authorised verse, but you know, they silently explained them. They couldn't explain it to me. But it shows you that every single part of the cross is important for us to learn them. And to make sure that we get it right and don't follow their cunningly devised field. Follow the word of God. So in any case, here is an aspect of the cross. They gave me gall for my meat, and they gave me vinegar to drink. That's two completely separate occasions. Two separate things that are spoken to us in this verse. What's it meant? Well, the first one is referring to Mark's Gospel. I think it's Mark's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, they took Christ to Golgotha. Right? They took Christ to Golgotha, where they were going to put him to death. If you look at verse 34, and they gave him vinegar to drink mixed with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink it. He wouldn't drink it. When you come to John's Gospel and chapter 19, John's Gospel, chapter 19, and reading now in verse 28. Remember the first one, he's brought to Golgotha. They go to give him a drink of the gall. He wouldn't push it away, he wouldn't take it. Then you come to John's Gospel, 19 and verse 28. Let's read. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. There was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. That's why I say the Old Testament, the Psalm, that verse is so accurate. It tells you that Christ is offered this twice. The first time he refuses it, and the second time he takes it. What do both these occasions tell you? Well, when Jesus, when they gave him that gall and vinegar, it says they brought him to the priest of the skull to crucify him. They would give the gall because they had to calm the victim down. You imagine trying to nail someone to a cross when they're fully caught. They give them this gall. It's like a bitter herb, a poisonous herb. The word in the Hebrew is rosh, is head. That's the word for Hebrew. That's the Hebrew word for head. It's rosh. And it's as though this poisonous herb, this gall, mixed with vinegar, when they took it, it knocked them, it didn't knock them out, but it made them that they were passive. They could then place the person on the cross and lift them up. It was for their own. There wasn't any pity for these men, sure. There was no pity, sure. This was for their own benefit. They would be able to crucify him all the easier until they get the demand on him. You see, Christ refuses to take that. Tells us how willing Christ is to give himself for his people. They put it to him that he would drink this, and it would knock them, go to their head and give them whatever. Even when they were on the cross, it's a poison. Christ would not take it. Wouldn't take that. Tells you, it goes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priests were not allowed to take wine. They could take wine at any time, but they weren't allowed to take wine when they were in the temple doing God's business. They had to be clear-headed. They weren't to do God's business in God's house. They had to be clear-headed. They had have to know what they're doing. Christ refuses to take this, that he has a clear head, he has a work to do, and he's willing to do it.
He will suffer whatever it takes, even the full consequences of the cross.
He will not take anything that will make him in any way unable to fulfill the work that the Father has given him to do. How willing the Lord is to come and to suffer and die, and to make sure that the work that he has got to do on that cross, he is clear-headed. He's not going to be anything but clear-headed. He's going to know what it is.
Because he has another cup that he has to drink. Not this vinegar that would knock him in some respects senseless of it. Because he had a cup that he had to drink.
And that was the cup of God's wrath. He had to drink that to the very dregs.
A time would come on that cross when things would go completely dark. People were passing by. They were railing at him. But then there's a darkness comes and you don't hear anything.
Such a darkness that nobody speaks. No one speaks. Until 3 hours is up, and then out of the darkness you hear this, these words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The dereliction of the cross. And Christ was fully in his own mind as he went into that darkness. He knew exactly everything that was taking place. But then you come to the second theme, and that's in John's Gospel.
After Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst.
Do you ever think that the Lord Jesus cries from this cross, I thirst?
Why is he crying them? You see, there's an overriding purpose, more than just the fact that he's thirsty.
That the scripture might be fulfilled, which spoke of his being offered vinegar to drink.
Then they took a vessel full of vinegar. They put it upon hyssop and he drank it.
Why? Because the work has now been completed.
This vinegar didn't have gall in it. It was the wine, sour wine that even the Romans would drink.
But it hastened death.
It would thin the blood. It would hasten death. So that he took that wine, and when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost.
So that when they came to look at him, he was already dead.
That it might be fulfilled which was spoken in the scripture, not a bone of his would be broken.
So he takes the vinegar, because that's what is fulfilling Psalm 69.
But that leads on to another one, that when they come and see him, that their legs might be broken. Then they came to Jesus, and when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Pierced his side because there was the blood and water. Once again, the piercing of the side was prophesied. You see how everything the Lord is doing is that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that he would be given vinegar. And from that, he dies, he says, it is finished, and he himself voluntarily gives up the ghost. And then they come, and he's already dead, so they don't break his leg, but they do pierce his side.
All of it, fulfilling the covenant. The covenant that the Father had given him to do. The work that the Father had given him to do. And eventually he says, it is finished. There's no more to do. He could take that wine, because now there was no more work to be done. It had all been done. What do we learn
where we, how we ought to come to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He did that for his people. He gave himself a ransom for sin. Not one aspect of the scriptures was broken. He fulfilled every aspect of it for his people. He said, "I thirst," on the cross. And he drank. My friend, he said, "I thirst." And they give him vinegar, sour wine to drink. That's all the world can give him. Gall and sour wine, that's all that they could give him. They could give him nothing else. The very sour wine that the Romans themselves drank. They could give him nothing. My friend, that's what the world gives. Sour wine. But from that, Christ himself says, "Come, drink my blood, eat my flesh, and you shall never thirst again." You shall never thirst again. He stood in the temple and he cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Let him come. He said to the woman in Samaria, "Whosoever will drink of this, the water that I will give him, will never thirst again." The world gives him sour vinegar. That's all the world can give us. But Christ gives himself. And his blood and his finished work satisfies the longing soul. Have you come, my friend, to cast your bucket down into the waters and the wells of salvation, to drink deeply of these wells, to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to say, "He is the one that refreshes my soul. He is he refreshes the longing soul." We live in a barren land. We live in a waste howling down the wilderness. We live in a world and a time when things are so barren and so dry. What do we need to do? Go to Christ. He refreshes the soul. He gives life to this day. He said, "It is finished." But my friend, he rose triumphant over death and the grave. So that today we have a glorious gospel. The gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what a gospel. A gospel that can be believed, because God's word is faithful. We'll sing in Psalm 69 from verse 30. Psalm 69 from verse 30 and to verse 34. Psalm 69 from verse 30. The tune is Ayrshire. The tune is Ayrshire. Psalm 69 from verse 30 to verse 34. "The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I am giving thanks to him, his name shall highly praise." And so on to the end of the verse, Mark 34. The tune is Ayrshire. "The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise."
The Lord has asked.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and always. Amen.